Well, this morning we're going to consider the Lord Jesus being brought before Pontius Pilate and the lessons that we can draw from this. First of all, you may have noticed it was in the early hours of the morning. How many of you are early birds? I can actually confess to being one myself. But I'm sure I would be in the minority. People, for some reason, prefer to burn the midnight oil and then get up as late as they can, and hoping that their alarm clock won't go off, or if it does, do something to it to make sure that they can have just a few extra minutes in bed. Well, I think that's what the Jews may have been banking on when they took the Lord Jesus to Pilate. We see that they arrived in the early hours of the morning, perhaps hoping that nobody would notice what they were doing next. And so, what were they trying to do dishonestly? They were trying to bring this man to an early death, dishonestly doing it by night. And I think another point arises for us. It's amazing what people will do at night that they won't do during the morning. If you know anything about crime in this city, most burglaries, for example, happen at night when people are asleep. Other people think they can steal in and take your goods or steal in and take your car. And they'll do it at night when no one is looking. And in Proverbs chapter 7, we read about the young man who went to the house of a strange woman at night. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 7 to 10. And beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, with no understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. A harlot means a prostitute. Well, we don't, when we perhaps think of doing things at night when no one can see, when we're on our own, we don't think that actually the Lord can still see us. As we read from Psalm 139, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. When we're next tempted to do something that we shouldn't, we may be taking advantage of the night as being on our own. Let us remember that for God, the night is as bright as the day. What we choose to do on our own, when no one else is around to see us, is seen by the Lord as if seen by crowds. This lesson was brought home to me, and I have mentioned it before, to my own shame when I was in the army. And I was talking to a friend about another more senior officer, and I fear we were mocking him. A little later at dinner, that same officer mentioned that he'd been testing the intercom system around barracks, and he was rather surprised to be listening in to a certain conversation. You can imagine our reaction when we heard that, at least my reaction. I was ashamed. But what was I doing thinking that my conversation had not been overheard in the first place? Because, of course, it had. It had been overheard by the Lord. And it's a reminder, it should have served as a reminder to me, that what is done in secret will be broadcast from the housetops. Remember on that day of judgment, nothing will be hid, but the books will be open. Let's live our lives, not in the twilight, not in the early hours when no one can see, but as if everything was done in broad daylight in front of all, because to God it is. Well, the next point is to ask ourselves, why wouldn't the Jews take the Lord Jesus inside Pilate's hall of judgment? Why did they have to insist on waiting outside? Well, the reason given here is that they wanted to eat the Passover and not to defile themselves. Verse 28, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they may eat the Passover. Well, you might be a little confused at this point, because the Lord Jesus had eaten the Passover the night before. And I'm sure you all remember what the Passover was. Anyone not sure? Anyone need reminding? Anyone embarrassed to say it? You all know what the Passover was? That when the people of Israel, just in case you're too embarrassed, when the people of Israel came out of Egypt, do you remember they were pursued by Pharaoh? And Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. And the final, well, it wasn't quite the final judgment, because there was one more, worse one to come. But the last of the plagues was when the angel of darkness, so the angel in darkness came and slew at night the firstborn of all the children in the land. And the way that the Israelites were protected was by slaying a lamb and applying the blood to the doorpost. So when the angel of death, I said the angel of night, I meant the angel of death, passed over, the angel saw the blood and passed over. And of course, that was a look forward to the blood of Christ. When the blood of Christ is applied to the hearts of believers, then on the day of judgment, the angel of death, as it were, will pass over. We will not be judged for our sins because we've been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he had, and the commemoration, every year they celebrated the Passover by slaying a lamb and eating it. And so the Lord Jesus had celebrated the Passover meal that night, earlier on that evening. So what was it that the Jews were celebrating that hadn't already been celebrated? Well, according to John Gill, and it is mirrored, in fact, believed by Matthew Henry, that there was a sacrificial Passover, but in addition, there was a commemorative Passover. So a sacrificial Passover, because there was a lamb sacrificed at the Passover, and that lamb's blood was applied to the doorposts, and there was a commemorative Passover to commemorate the event. We read this in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 7. And Josiah gave to the people of the flock lambs and kids, all for Passover offerings, for all that were present, to the number of 30,000 and 3,000 bullocks. These were of the king's substance. In his commentary, John Gill described the 3,000 bullocks being for the Chagiga, or commemorative Passover, kept on the day following the sacrificial Passover. So the Lord Jesus partook in the sacrificial Passover, but not the commemorative Passover, which was on the day, that he was taken to Pilate, on the day that he was put to death. So why wouldn't the Jews enter the judgment hall? Because they didn't want to be defiled. And yet, isn't it ironic? They didn't want to be defiled so that they could partake in the Passover, not realizing that that Passover they wanted to partake in was actually just a picture of the very Passover they were enacting at that moment by handing the Lord Jesus over to Pilate in accordance with the scriptures. Isn't that remarkable? We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that the Lord Jesus is our sacrificial lamb or our Passover. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Little did they know that their Passover was before them, and they were trying to murder their Passover. And ironically, they were performing God's will, but against their own will, as so many people do. Now, God's will is always done, friends. So I've heard it said, oh, God's will is not always done. It is always done. His secret will is always done. But let us not do his will in judgment against us. Let us do what the old writers would call his complacent will, his pleasing will, his revealed will. And then at the end of our lives, we'll be told, well done, thy good and faithful servant. It's a sober fact, isn't it, that we all do God's will. But some, through Christ, do his pleasing will, and others do his will, but will be judged for it. Let us make sure we are in the former, the first category, and not the second. It is extraordinary that the Jews couldn't see the hypocrisy of their actions. They didn't want to defile themselves by entering a Gentile building, it appears. But they were unconcerned that they were about to entirely disqualify themselves by rejecting the true Passover lamb of which the Passover was looking and was just a type. Friends, isn't that a soberful thought for us? Do we do what the Jews do? Are we so concerned about the small things in life that we won't look at the bigger picture? In Matthew 23, verse 24, we read this, verses 23 and verse 24. This was a condemnation against the Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These all ye have done to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You ever tried to swallow a camel? It is amazing to think that the hypocrisy of the Pharisees meant that that was exactly what they were doing. The weightier matters can so easily be neglected. The Jews could not face up to the claims of the Messiah to be the Son of God because of what it meant to their own, for their own lives. So they conspired to put him to death instead. In trying to keep the Passover themselves, they were missing God's lamb. Remember, John the Baptist greeted him as, behold, Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And one obvious way that these Jews were getting it wrong was what is, can be described in our modern psychological era as groupthink. It's very easy to get into groupthink. You surround yourselves with like-minded, or ourselves, I better not take myself out of the picture, with like-minded people who want to believe the same thing for the same reasons. And so we conspire together to change reality, or so we think. And then we get a completely different view, our view of the world, which of course is always right when we're together. We don't like it being tested by other people who see a difference in it. Friends, we must be so careful about it. And it's possible to have that in families, isn't it? Where our loyalty to the group is greater than our loyalty to the truth. And friends, it is loyalty to the truth that marks out the Christian. Whatever it costs and wherever it leads. I wouldn't be here but for my fainting, sometimes hesitant, steps to the truth. I can tell you my testimony. Don't worry, I won't. I've got time. But I think where we have come to at Stranger's Rest is only, in my case, because I have tried to step according to the truth. And if you look back in your life and think of where the good things in your life have come from, then I suggest you too will find it is because, and only because, you've been loyal to the truth. And we mustn't be afraid of being loyal to the truth. We mustn't be like these Pharisees who were, they didn't want to have their cages rattled. Will you let your cage be rattled so that we come out into the truth, away from our deceptions? Because that's really what is at stake for all of us and was at stake for these Pharisees. I mean, how many people in this country, well, I'm sure all of us are not in this category, at least I hope we're not, would we see a ladder on the road and walk around it so we don't walk under it? Lots of people would. Would we say, yes, I'm very well, thank you, touch wood? I hope none of us would. But lots of people do in this country. They'll be very careful to abide by those superstitions. They won't care about breaking God's law. They won't care about white lies, so-called, lying when it's convenient to lie. That is humankind, isn't it? And it can so easily be our kind too. We must be very careful not to point the finger without examining whether that might apply to us. Friends, it's so easy to be making sure that we are preparing, as it were, for the Lord's Day, making sure my tie is straight, I'm wearing a tie, I'm wearing a suit, brush my shoes, but not looking at my heart, not remembering the people I might have offended during the week. Most importantly, the God who I've offended. Yes, we should look smart, I believe, because it's a reflection, it should be a reflection of our hearts. It isn't always, is it? Sometimes it's a very disguise, my heart, isn't it? And that has never been. So our dress must be a reflection. Remember, if you make no effort with your dress, then that might reflect what your heart's really thinking too. So dress does matter, but make sure it reflects what it should reflect and doesn't hide what should not be concealed. That's a challenge for all of us. particularly the well-dressed. And there are some I'm delighted to see, better dressed than I am. Keep it up, but make sure it reflects the heart as well. Well, next let's move on to Pilate. They wouldn't go into Pilate's hall, so that forced Pilate to go out to meet them. But at least we can say that we always see Pilate as the man who's washed his hands of guilt. We'll come on to see more of him next week, but we actually see some positive aspects of Pilate's character too. He was diligent. He could have said, well, if they weren't coming to me, tough. Wait, they can humble themselves and then I'll see them. But no, he went out. He didn't complain at the early hour, as we might do. And as Matthew Henry commented, there are many who prefer their ease than to do, and actually maybe I'd change it by this, but there are many that prefer their ease than to do their duty. And remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Not slothful in duty, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So when you are asked to go and wash up at home, do you just leave it by the sink? Someone else will do it and then go and play. I'm just trying to bring it down, because actually it matters for all of us. Start, get it right when you're young, and then you'll find it comes much more easily when you're older. Or do we, when mummy says go and do the washing up, do my washing up, do it properly, dry up the dishes, put them away, and can I get somebody else's? That's being diligent, isn't it? And that isn't just pleasing your mother and everybody else, it's pleasing God. Not slothful in business, not lazy in business. Instead, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Start serving the Lord at home in the kitchen, and then you'll find the Lord will have much more for you to do when you are older. Again, don't think I am holier than thou. I'm not. I was one of the worst. Ask my sister. I hope I've learned my lessons, or am learning them. I'm not perfect. There's more I could do downstairs. Don't tell me. But friends, this is the right attitude, isn't it? But we also see the humility that Pilate showed in doing this. He could have stood on ceremony and refused to see the Jews, but he wasn't. He was willing to bear with them. And he was willing, in this instance, to be all things to all men, which we should be, not all things to all men, that we would agree with everyone else says because it avoids conflict, but to get alongside people that we might win them for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the right kind of being all things to all men. And next, he wanted to know why they had brought the Lord Jesus to him. A very fair question. What accusation bring ye against this man? It was plainly unreasonable to commit a man to be punished without anyone knowing what he had done wrong. And I'm sure at home, if you are just, I'm sure you're never beaten, but you're allowed to smack still in this country. And if you're smacked or told, you're not having breakfast, you're going to your room, you can shut the door and come out when I tell you. You might want to ask that question, why? What have I done? But this actually, the Pharisees were saying, here he is to be punished, but not telling Pilate what he had done wrong. Rather like, some of you would have read Alice in Wonderland and will know about the court of the Queen of Hearts, when the Queen cried, sentence first, verdict later. Punish them first, decide whether they're guilty second. It's obviously the reverse, isn't it? We, first of all, we tell the person what they've done wrong. We give them an opportunity to give their side of things. And then we make a decision. And then, once we make a decision, we tell that person what punishment they're going to get if and only if they are guilty. Not anyway, only if they're guilty. I'm sorry to say, in the army, tended to be sometimes marching the guilt of prison. Guilt was decided almost in the worst cases. It shouldn't be. Everyone must have a fair trial and know what the charges that they are facing. Yet the Jews refused to answer this question directly in verse 13. They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. If he was not an evildoer, we would not have sent him to you. One wonders why they did not give Pilate the answer he desired. Was it because they knew they had no evidence against the Lord Jesus that would stand up before the Roman judicial system? We know that in due course they found witnesses to say that that the Lord Jesus had claimed that he'd destroy the temple and rebuild it. The sheer malice of the Jews towards the Lord Jesus is revealed. They were determined to treat the Lord Jesus as an evildoer, whatever he had actually done. Yet the basis of our criminal law and all good criminal jurisdictions is a man is presumed innocent until he is found guilty. Innocent until proven guilty. Whereas the Jews presumed the Lord Jesus guilty, even when he was, of course, innocent. Here was, and yet in, it has to be said, here was an evildoer doing good. I don't know how many of you read Murray McShane, but if you do, you would have read Matthew chapter 9 today, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. It would be interesting to see if they had called some of those people who'd been healed by the Lord Jesus and called him before a Pilate and asked them, so does this man, what evil has this man done? They would have said, none, he's healed me. Of course, they didn't want that. So they did it in the dead of night when they hoped they'd all be asleep. And of course, there is that saying, isn't there, which is widely used by people who want to pervert justice. Oh, there's no smoke without fire. If you keep making allegations against someone, surely something must stick. That's very much what happens, isn't it, in life, sadly. And we hear bad reports about us. Oh, I wouldn't go near him. Oh, he's be careful about him. Well, obviously it's good to be warned, but never take action on that warning unless you have found out for yourself whether what people are saying is true. Otherwise, you're judging a man without him being able to answer for himself. It's very sad that some people will spread evil reports about others just in order to justify themselves, so that people won't look too carefully about what they're saying because they are swayed, they are affected by the opinion that person's placed on other people. Friends, we mustn't be like that. We must always judge a matter and judge a person at face value, not bring our prejudices or other people's prejudices into the mix. We must be our own people before the Lord. And that is the basis of true unity within the church, isn't it? Our loyalty is first to the Lord and then to each other, but always in that order. So we must make sure as Christians that we're not people who judge others on the basis of other people's opinions and never actually investigate for ourselves. Well, next we see that Pilate sent the Lord Jesus back to the Jews' own court for him to be tried by them. Verse 31, take you him and judge him according to your own law, and do not trouble me with him. Of course, there are two ways we could take Pilate's statement. One is that he was complimenting the Jews and encouraging them to use the powers that they still had, even extending, I think, to whipping offenders. Possibly, of course, going as far as stoning. They stoned Stephen. Whether lawfully or unlawfully, we're not told. On the other hand, it could be that Pilate was mocking them, as if they were the sole judges who was guilty, and so he was humouring them. As if he was saying, you found him guilty by your own law, so now condemn him, if you dare to, by your own law. It was as if Pilate was mocking their attitude towards the Lord Jesus. As if the law of Moses would allow what the Roman law did not allow, judging and condemning a man without giving him any right to defend himself or to speak for himself. Which, of course, the Jewish law, the law of Moses, did not allow either. Their corruptions brought the law of God into disrepute. And again, really going back to what I've said in a slightly different way, we must make sure that our own corruptions don't bring the gospel into disrepute. That does happen. It's happening at the moment. There's a trial that is about to begin. I won't give any names, and I hope, I do not know whether he's innocent or guilty. It's due to start this week. And it is to do, if it is true, if the charges are being well with, by a Christian who's allowed his corruptions to bring the gospel into disrepute. I do not know the facts of the case, but I do know what the charge is. And if the charge is borne out, then that will be the reason. And friends, we must make sure that we are aware of our own corruptions, because we're capable in our old men, in our old man, in our old nature of doing anything. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a daily taking up of our cross. No days off for a Christian. Daily. Are we daily taking up our cross and following him? Or are we cruising through our Christian life, not really thinking too hard about things, going where things take us, but not taking ourselves in check every day and being determined to do God's will and not our own? Finally, the Jews disowned their authority to judge the Lord Jesus. They were content not to be judges, but to be prosecutors, and leaving the judgment in Pilate's hand by saying to him, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. Well, I've mentioned this already. Either they had decided that they no longer wanted to put anyone to death, like we have in our own country, giving way to popular opinion rather than to biblical precedent, or the Romans had in fact taken away their power to inflict capital punishment. And interestingly, if they had, which one assumes they had in some respect or other, then it was a fulfillment of Genesis 49, verse 10, which says this: the scepter, the authority, as it were, shall depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So if the Jews no longer had power to put a man to death, then it suggests that the scepter had departed from Judah. And if the scepter had departed from Judah, isn't the next question, when and where is the Messiah? He was right in front of them. But they didn't ask that question. Have we asked that question, all of us? Where is the Messiah? Who is Jesus? Have we believed on him for the saving of our sins? Because there is salvation in no other name, friends. Well, there was a marvelous providence in all of this. Verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. What death did the Lord Jesus? Someone's got something ringing. Put it on silence, please. What sort of death did the Lord Jesus speak about? What way did he speak about his death? Well, I thought of two occasions. In John 33, verse 40, he said this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He also said this in Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 to 19. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. That's what the Lord Jesus predicted about his own death before it happened. And so it must be that he was handed over to the Gentiles, in other words, to the Romans, for them to put him to death and to crucify him. So despite themselves, these Jews were merely fulfilling the will of God, as I've already mentioned before. We read this in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, it was always God's plan that the Lord Jesus would be handed over to the Gentiles for him to be crucified and slain. They were merely doing his will. But notice there is one word there that is very important, beginning with doubling, wicked. And by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Just because they were doing God's will, they could not say on the day of judgment, you can't punish me, Lord. I was only doing your will. They were acting wickedly. God worked in spite of them. He overruled them for good. What they intended for evil, he intended for good. They will be judged for their motives. They will not be judged according to God's overruling will. And that is true for all of us, friends. Otherwise, God is not a just judge. And we know, will not the judge of all the earth do right? In the words of Abraham, yes, he will. So we should also, though, be encouraged. Let's end on a positive note. Whatever man can do to us, ultimately is in the Lord's hands. And just as the Lord Jesus' death is predicted, so is ours. Not the exact day and hour, but there is a certainty to it and a confidence that we can have in the face of death that only the Lord Jesus gives us. And we can be like Paul. Paul, who wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to be to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So, friends, as a Christian, we can go forward with confidence to death, knowing whenever it comes, however it comes, we have that great reward before us of that crown of righteousness laid up for us. What an inheritance. What a hope to have in the face of death. Or if we make our peace with the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, today, if you hear his voice, do not harm your heart. That's the teaching of Scripture. May we take it into our own hearts. Amen.